So as being the youngest and one of the most inexperienced of the preaching staff, I mean, what do I really have to say to you about elders and deacons? Well, not much. So, my focus has actually been drawn to a small statement that we see in verse 3. Now, if you want a historical and literary overview of this passage, I suggest a good commentary, because this evening I feel that God wants to draw our attention to that thing in verse 3. And from what God has put on Francis's heart with leading the service so far, I believe and I can see that God is wanting to do a key work in our lives this evening. And it's good that we're here to share in that this evening. So I'm excited about it. So in this talk, we're going to look briefly at what Paul has to say about overseers and deacons, so the church leaders. We'll explore some of their characteristics and what they mean for leadership. But mainly, our focus is going to be on what qualifies us to serve in the church as the church. Now, I believe that this evening God wants us to look at our response to him and how everything is to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, it may sound like I only ever have one message to preach. I've only got one drum to beat. But hey, Andy, what a drum. And you know, it's a rhythm that one day the whole of creation is going to echo. So I'm not going to get bored of preaching about the gospel. So please don't be disappointed or distracted if this isn't the type of sermon you were hoping for or you're used to listening to. I don't want us to miss out on what it is that God's wanting to share with us this evening. My prayer is not that our knowledge will increase, but that we will hear God's heart and that our love for him will abound. So with that in mind, let's just pray. Father, we thank you that you have wonderful plans and desires for us. Lord, I believe, we know that you want to do a work in our lives. A work in our lives this evening. Lord, will you just work in our lives? Will your spirit just overflow in us? Convict us, change us. May we be different people when we walk out that door as to the people we were when we came in. And may it be something that impacts our life constantly, not just a one-off event. Lord, have your way. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Amen. So at the beginning of 1 Timothy, we've got a description of overseers and deacons. Now, these are not so much commands, but they're characteristics. There's a difference, and we're going to come to that later on. So as Paul runs through this description, he first addresses the characteristics of overseers and then deacons. Interestingly, verse 11 could be translated as female deacons rather than the wives of deacons. Now, that's a point I'm going to leave with you and let you ponder on. I'm not going to address it now. Ask Stephen if you want to know more. But the thing which really stands out is that there's nothing unique about these characteristics that Paul lists. There's nothing unique about these characteristics of overseers and deacons that really shouldn't be expected for your average Christian. Perhaps, maybe the only exception is being able to teach in a sort of upfront capacity and not being a new convert. So bear that in mind. There's nothing really unique about these characteristics. Now, it reeks that time of year. You can see, we kind of got it into the title a bit, where a certain TV program are looking for people with the X factor, whatever that may be. The world wants people who are special. God wants people who are set apart. God's qualifications are different to the world's qualifications. You know, a great leader in the world may not necessarily be a great leader in the church. So be careful who you look up to. Be careful what you look for in your leaders. And be careful what you aspire to. Stephen touched on last week, or the week before. Your position in the world does not necessarily translate into the church. So you may be a successful marketing manager, great. But it doesn't mean that you're going to be the best person to head evangelism in the church. You may be the best head teacher in the whole of the UK, and well done for that. But you don't have a right to head up or oversee the youth work in the church. It's never about what you can do. It's about how open are you for God to use you. And this is where we come on to our main focus, a pure motivation for worship and service. Now, one of the interesting characteristics that Paul draws out is that an overseer should not be given to drunkenness in verse 3. Now, personally, I think that's a bit of a generous translation by the NIV. Maybe they like their wine, I don't know. But the authorized version is a lot stricter sounding. It says not given to wine. And the Greek implies someone who's not alongside wine, someone who's not hanging out with the wine at the party. Now, if you are starting to feel a bit fidgety and hoping that I'm not going to talk about drinking habits, I'm not. But if you are starting to feel a bit fidgety, maybe alcohol is too close a treasured friend for you. So just think about that. Now, Paul's not the only person to advise against alcohol for leaders. In Proverbs 31, 4-5, it gives the same warning, explaining that alcohol can lead to perverse judgment. And as we saw in our second reading from Leviticus, Aaron and his sons were also prohibited from consuming alcohol when they were serving the Lord. You know, it's quite possible that Nadab and Abihu were under the influence of alcohol when they went before the Lord. Their senses were dulled. They couldn't distinguish between the holy and the profane, and as a result, they brought strange fire before the Lord, and he wiped them out. Now, like I said, my intention is not to pass judgment on drinking habits. I think to do so would be too narrow, and it would be too small a challenge for us as a church. But neither do I want us to read this as just referring to church leaders. Remember what I said, these are typical Christian characteristics. Paul's listing here, they're not just for one specific type of people. So the message is for all of us today. And this is, I believe, the message that God has put on my heart. I think it's a message that is put on Francis's heart in the way that he's been leading so far this evening. And it's something he wants to put on all our hearts. God does not want strange fire. He wants us to worship and serve him with a clear mind and out of a pure motivation. God does not want strange fire. He wants us to worship and serve him with a clear mind and out of a pure motivation. Now, we need to serve and worship God from a passion that is within. It's not a passion which we try to create. Now, alcohol can create all kinds of passions. But the love song or love sonnet of a drunkard is absolutely meaningless. It means nothing. If we've lost our first love, if we've lost our desire to serve and worship God, you know, then it's futile as a church, as individuals, to focus upon doing more and more things. You cannot coerce or guilt yourself, or other people for that matter, into serving and worshiping God. God doesn't delight in sacrifices that are given grudgingly. We don't need wine to fuel the fire, whatever that wine may be in our lives. What we need is the fire of God. You know, the fire of God, the fire which does not go out, that fire which is perpetually burning, is only found in one place, in the temple, in the dwelling place of the Most High God. So if we've lost our first love, if we've lost that fire within our hearts, then we need to come back to the place of God. And the only way that we can do that is through the cross. Remember, the death of Jesus tore that temple curtain in two. He has opened a way for us to approach the holy place of God. So God wants us to serve and worship him out of a desire of love, out of a passion for him. You know, sometimes our motivations can be wrong, sometimes they can be mixed up. But I believe that God wants to free us from that. And if you're willing, this evening, he will free us from that. Do you know the priest wore garments which would not cause sweat? Because God doesn't want your worship and service to be a strain. He doesn't want it to be a burden. He wants it to be a delight. And here are some of the ways which I believe God is speaking to us this evening as a church, and some of the ways that he wants to release us. Number one, find favor in my son, not in serving. Find favor in my son and not in serving. You know, the Bible doesn't say serving covers over a multitude of sins. There's no good works and bad works balanced with God. Just have a look at the characteristics which are spoken of the overseers and deacons. So let's just start at verse 2. They're above reproach, temperate, self-controlled, not violent, not quarrelsome. Let's jump to verse 11. Not malicious talkers, trustworthy in everything. Now, these people weren't serving to make up some sort of moral flaw in their lives. Look at the characteristics which they're already displaying. You cannot seek God's favor by doing works for him. And it's true for the non-Christian, and we know that. You can't get to heaven by good deeds, only through Jesus. But it's also true of the Christian. You cannot make yourself more acceptable to God. To do that would be to despise the cross. If we fall down, if we fail, we've got to come back to the cross. We cannot repay God for what he's done. There's no point in trying. His grace is sufficient. Our service is a response. Gain me and not the riches of the world. Gain me and not the riches of the world. Look at verse 3. Another characteristic, not a lover of money. You cannot serve two masters. You either love one and hate the other. God is our reward. He's our inheritance. He's our portion. We shouldn't serve to get anything for ourselves, save this, a greater intimacy with God. Worship and service, which says, what can I get out of it, is self-seeking. It's not glorifying to God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now, he knows what we need, and he's able to provide it. He knows we need food and shelter and clothing. So don't worry about these things. Seek him first, and all these other things will be given to you. Now, here's one which I want us to listen carefully to, because I believe that God really wants to do some healing with us. Find your worth in me, not in serving. Find your worth in me and not in serving. Your worth does not come from what you do. It comes from who you are. Your worth does not come from what you do. It comes from who you are. Now, Paul suggests that an overseer should not be a recent convert, lest he becomes filled with pride and fall into the same condemnation as the devil. You know, throughout the world we see people pushing and fighting, struggling to get up that ladder of success. If only I make it to the top, then I'll be someone. If only I can do this. If only I achieve that. But you know, it doesn't work. You cannot make yourself indispensable. Serving God does not give you value. Being in positions of leadership in the church do not give you more worth. If you're trying to climb that ladder, don't be surprised if God kicks it away from you. Why? Not because he wants us to fail. Not because he delights in us eating the dust. But he knows it's a dead end. God brings us to our knees, not because he wants to see us eating the dust there, but so that He can lift us up. Now, I find this is a danger that I have to protect myself from and make sure that there are times where I'm not actively doing something up front in the church, just to remind myself that actually my worth is not found in what I'm doing, but who I am in God. Now, perhaps you're listening to this and you're feeling somewhat worthless. Perhaps you think that God doesn't really need me. Well, that's right, He doesn't. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need Tim. He doesn't need Stephen. He doesn't need Matt Redman or Chris Tomlin. He doesn't need Wayne Grudem or Don Carson or whoever it might be. You know, He needs us no more than a father needs a son to help him build a treehouse. He needs us no more than a mother needs their child to help them bake a cake. But like earthly parents, He delights in the fact that we are able to share in His work. Not because we can offer Him anything, but because He wants us to share in His everything. You're not worth something because you can do something. Your worth is found in the fact that God made you, that He cares for you, and that He loves you so much that He sent His only Son to die for you. The only place that you can find your worth is at the cross. Contrary to Western thought, your identity is not based on what you do. Now, I'm a teacher. I'm a lawyer. I'm a doctor. Your identity is based on who you are. And if tonight your life is surrendered to Jesus Christ, then you are a son of the Most High God. Now, regardless of whether you're male or female, you're a son. You're a co-heir with Christ. And don't let any lie of the enemy convince you otherwise. So do not serve to give yourself a sense of worth, but because God has given you worth, serve Him. So how do we grow in this? It comes down to what Paul wrote about the mystery of godliness. At the end of this chapter, Paul breaks into song. Now, sometimes we can make the mistake of seeing the hymns and these praise-like passages in these letters as some interjection or interruption in Paul's thought or in the letter. But these are actually the core, the heart of the message and the letter that he's writing. These characteristics earlier on, which are described by Paul, are an outworking of godliness. So that's why they're characteristics, they're not commands. Because they are a natural outworking of a supernatural work that God has done in the heart. They're characteristics because they are a natural outworking of a supernatural work which God has begun in the heart. The mystery of godliness in verse 16 has nothing to do with what we've done and everything to do with what God has already done. It's a mystery that was hidden in the former times, but now it's been manifest at the end of the times to His church, to His children, to the saints. The mystery of the gospel, it's God's plan to save humanity. And that's where everything in the Christian life comes from. It starts at the cross, it comes from the cross, it ends at the cross. Do not stray away from the cross. God became man. Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God, God Himself, became man and dwelt among us. He knew what it was to feel hunger. He knew what it was to feel thirst. He knew what it was to feel pain. He proclaimed the good news that the kingdom of God was now at hand, that Satan, the ruler of this world, would soon be cast out. And He broke the power of the enemy, not with a sword, but in weakness. So betrayed and abandoned by friends, He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He offered His back to His captors. thongs of pain which were lacerating his skin, and yet they brought forth rivers of healing. His hands, which had lovingly crafted the human race, were now surrendered to cruel nails. As the Creator of all was stretching out his arms to his creation, he was met with a brutal pain of sharpened iron. His hands were pierced by the very people that he had created. He was mocked by the people that he'd come to save. And we're all in this. This isn't that people 2,000 years ago. This is because of us now. He exchanged his crown of glory for a crown of thorns, taking upon himself, on his own head, the curse which mankind had brought upon the earth. So there he hung on a cross, despised and rejected, alone. The breath which had once breathed life into humanity was now expiring at our hands. Bearing the sin of the world, he knew true spiritual darkness. Bearing our burden, our evil, our oppression, the consequences of our disobedience, and yet in all this he still cries out to his Father, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they have done." You know, the sun in the sky failed. Darkness came across the land. Creation mourned. And then with a loud cry, he said, "It is finished." He breathed his last, and he gave up his spirit. But we know that that's not the end. And as the hymn goes on to say, that the death could not hold him and the enemy could not defeat him, and after 3 days he rose again from the grave. He was raised by the Spirit and was now in the Spirit. He opened the way to a new way of life. In his resurrection, vindicated, he didn't die for his own sin. He was sinless. But he died because of our sin. He became a curse for us to break the curse. His victory was declared to the spiritual powers. He came as a man, made a little lower than the angels, but he rose through every heavenly rank and has been given the name which is above every other name. His victory was declared among the nations, that Jesus is the only way that people can be saved, the only way that people can come to God, regardless of what nation you come from, what language you speak. Jesus is the only way. And the message was received by those in the world. So have we received it? Have we believed it? Do we believe it tonight? And now Jesus is seated in glory. And he's waiting. Waiting until all is fulfilled. Why is he waiting? Because he desires that people turn to him. He wants to be exalted not just in the heavens, but in all of our hearts. He's waiting till his enemies become his footstool. And that is a mystery of godliness. It's not about what we do. It's about what God has done. We're called to believe. We're called to trust in God's finished work and not in our pitiful attempts. Godliness comes from the gospel. It is not something you do. It is something that you are. We trust in the work of God. We trust in the finished work of Jesus. Godliness is not something you do, it is something that you are in Christ. Everything should come from that. These are characteristics, they're commands. You cannot change the externals unless God does a work in the heart. You cannot change your behaviours unless God does a work in the heart. And that's why we've got to surrender ourselves to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in the Christian life is about Jesus. Everything is about His cross. How do we grow in godliness? We look to Jesus. Have we lost our first love? Then we need to get our eyes back on Him. How do we inspire others? We point them to Jesus. How do we serve from this inner passion? We surrender the altar of our hearts to God, and we call Him to bring down fire from heaven. God doesn't care whether you've got the X factor, as the world deems it. The only thing that God is concerned about is your life marked by the cross of Jesus Christ?